So happy Easter. We can continue to say that because we are in the Easter season. These 50 days between the resurrection and Pentecost are those time that we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We continue to wear white vestments. The Paschal candle is lit at every one of our liturgies during the Easter season. As we remember, we reflect on who we are and who we are in relationship with God. Now, we hear Peter in this very first reading. Knowing who he is in relationship to Jesus Christ, let's think about Peter for a moment, the faithful disciple that turned on Jesus and didn't support him in his greatest hour of need, that Jesus forgave and turned over the keys to the church to Peter. Redemption, salvation, mercy in that one story, in that one man. But Peter is here in front of the Sanhedrin. These are the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the same group of people that pushed and urged the crowd to turn on Jesus and to force Pontius Pilate into the crucifixion. And he is standing in front of them, saying, "The crippled man that you saw, that you knew, has been healed through one and only one way. And that was in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Nothing else makes sense. There wasn't some healer. There wasn't some other God that made all this happen. No, this is a result of the belief, trust, and faith in Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And he reminds them, the one you rejected. He pulls up that thought of a cornerstone in the day, and even today, when we're putting up a new building, there's that momentous occasion when we lay the cornerstone. The building is, 30, 40, 50% complete. But that stone goes in there that tells us the date of the building, perhaps even the name of the architect or the authorities that made that building possible. And some, there are even artifacts placed inside the cornerstone that future generations may look back and see this is what was going on at that time. The cornerstone then, a very important monument. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of God's plan of salvation. He is important. He is where we look because, as it is said, salvation is found nowhere else. We cannot do it all by ourselves. We try. And sometimes we think, or we know folks who think, that they don't need God. They can do it all on their own. They're big enough, they're strong enough, they're powerful enough, they've got enough money, they have enough influence, they have enough wisdom. They can do it all on their own. And I got to tell you, it's probably not as easy as it is with God. For when we work with and in God's plan, God is present with us to work and help us along. In our second reading, we look and understand that we are God's children. Now, I think that can roll off our tongues very easy. But how excited were we in elementary school when we got on the honor roll? Or maybe in college on the dean's list? Or maybe at your place of employment where you are the employee of the month? Or maybe the salesperson of the quarter? What an honor, what a title. And these pale in comparison with being identified as a child of God. Because God so loved us. He loves us constantly. He wants the best for us. It says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that what does God want for us? Happiness. Oh, but there's all those other things that get in the way. There's work. And the bills, and the house, and the car, and the yard, and the kids, and the pets. But sometimes I think we are our own worst enemy. We are so busy worrying about the little things, we forget about the big things. And that big thing is to understand and recognize that we are, in fact, a child of God. And God loves us. God supports us. God cares for us. And I know there are those moments in life when it might not seem that God is standing there right beside you, leading and guiding you. But we have to be faithful in those moments. I'm sure you know that little story, that poem, I guess, about the man walking on the beach. And there were two sets of footprints for a while, and then there were only one. And the man said, "Did you abandon me?" And Jesus in the dream says to the man, "No, that's when I carried you." We have to understand that. We have to be thankful for the moments in our life when we recognize that God is present and at hand. I've made it a practice that in those moments, especially when I'm running late, if I get a green light, I say, "Thank you, Lord." And I know that there's a mechanical box somewhere driven by a computer that's going to keep that light green for so many seconds, and then it's going to change to yellow, and then it's going to change to red. But nonetheless, I made it. I got through it. God's will? Why not? Do we see the hand of God in our lives? Do we see Him light leading us, guiding us, supporting us, encouraging us? Or do all we see is the negative? No, it's out there. The positive is out there, even in this crazy times in which we live. Because as Jesus says, and as we hear in this gospel from John, He is the good shepherd. Now, there's a couple of words repeated in this gospel passage that would have had the Hebrew, his ears would have perked up when he heard those two words, "I am." Because to the Hebrew mind, the only time those words were used of any significance were to Moses when he had encountered the burning bush. "Well, who do I tell them you are?" says Moses. And God responds with, "Tell them, I am." So when Jesus refers to himself this way, it is blasphemous to the Jewish listener. He is claiming to be God. No, he's not claiming anything. He's just telling them the way it is. He is. And what is he for us that we might recognize and see him? He's the good shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? The shepherd takes the sheep to where they can be fed, where they can be watered. The shepherd tries his best to keep them out of danger. There was a period in my life when I was in Baltimore, not long after I was ordained. My job title was pastor life director. There was no resident pastor at our church. And I was feeling a little despondent on an occasion, visiting with my mentor and spiritual advisor about just some things that were going on. And he said, "So Kevin, tell me about the shepherd's staff." "What?" "Okay, so the shepherd's staff, it's a big long stick with a big curve at one end. What's the big curve at one end for?" "Well, it would be used if maybe a sheep got in a ditch, or to pull two sheep away or get sheep away from danger to try and protect and hold the sheep back." "Good. What's the other end for?" "Walking." He says, "No. You really got to think about the job of a shepherd. Because yes, every once in a while the shepherd does have to pull the sheep out of danger, but every once in a while that shepherd needs to hit the sheep in the butt with the long end of that stick to get them to do the thing they need to be doing. And that's what shepherds do. They try and keep us out of danger. They try and bring us to the best places, lead us, in the case of our shepherds who are clergy, lead us to salvation. But every once in a while, because we forgot, because we are neglectful, because, well, life gets busy, the message needs to be a little different, a little more directed, perhaps a little more forceful at that long end of the staff. Because we have shepherds. The first shepherd was Jesus Christ himself. He said he was the good shepherd. But then he commissioned the apostles. He breathed on them the night of the resurrection. He told them to go and make disciples of all nations. He commissioned them to to be shepherds. And through the gift of apostolic succession, as the apostles died off, someone came into the midst and replaced the one that had died. Other apostles would have laid hands on them. This ancient tradition of bestowing upon them the authority and calling down the Holy Spirit on that individual so that they might have the wisdom, guidance, fortitude, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do their job. Those descendants of the early apostles we call today bishops. And helping the bishops to shepherd the flock are the pastors who shepherd an individual flock, and some may have priests there to assist, and of course deacons to assist them in this endeavor. So we must remember to pray for our shepherds. Throughout the course of history, there have been good popes and there have been bad popes. There was one point in the history of the church when there were actually three popes at the same time who all excommunicated each other. Oh, it's a fun tale to read the history of the Catholic Church. But even with all our mucking about and messing up, the Holy Spirit has not abandoned us. This church instituted by Christ that's tried to be messed up by man still continues, and it thrives because of the work of the Good Shepherd and of the shepherds that follow. It's the responsibility of the pastor to care for all those who are Catholics in his parish, even the ones that don't show up to church. If they are a baptized Catholic, getting them into the kingdom is the pastor's responsibility in the parish and the bishop's job in the diocese. And of course, the Holy Father's job around the entire globe. We need to pray for these men, for the strength, for the endurance, for the courage to do the right things as they lead and guide the flock, leading us to verdant pastures, Psalm 23, where we can find rest, leading us to that place where we can eat, where we can drink, and where we are free from danger. That's the goal of the shepherd. That's the goal of the clergyman. Now, the job is not just for the clergy. Parents, your job is also to shepherd your family, to care for them, to give them a place of rest, to feed them and nourish them and take care of them and try to keep danger at bay. And gentlemen, dads, I would say you are the chief shepherd of your flock. It is your responsibility to keep them safe from harm, to provide for them, to love them and care for them, assisted right beside you with an equal partner in the job, the wife, to care and nurture and love the children. Together, you two shepherd your flock. We call it the domestic church because it's in the domestic church where we teach our little ones to make the sign of the cross, to say their prayers. It's in the domestic church that the children learn to love, to be caring, to be kind, to be considerate. It's in the domestic church where the parents, the very first teachers in the ways of the faith and the best teachers in the ways of the faith, lead the flock toward the kingdom. Jesus says, as the good shepherd, he's willing to lay down his life, and he does. We see that in the crucifixion. But he makes it very clear that he's going to lay down his life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from him. He lays it down on his own. His willingness to suffer and die on the cross for us. But we know that he picks it back up again, and that's the resurrection. And he's letting us know that it's his Father's will, and he is carrying out his Father's will to lead, to guide, and to instruct us on what to do and how to do it. And sometimes we've just got to get out of our own way. We just need to listen what Scripture is telling us, what Christ's message to us is all about, being faithful to the Lord and following in His footsteps, to love God and to love our neighbor. One of the ways that we're able to love our neighbor, and in a little way, not exactly a shepherd, maybe more along the lines of a sheepdog, who also has a tremendous role to play keeping the bad at bay, are here at the parish our guardian ministers. In the old days, we'd call them ushers. Today, we're a little more refined. Our guardian ministry has four different levels. The first level should be the person you see at the door, saying hi to you. Welcome to St. Andrew. Welcome. Inside the wall here, you'll see the ushers doing their job. They're the ones that would take up the collection. Make sure you have a seat. Because goodness knows, if you come to my house for an event, I want to make sure that you have a seat, that you are comfortable, and that you are cared for. That's what our ushers do as well. And then to be present at a sacramental moment, to make sure that there is order as we proceed forward to receive a sacrament. We also have a number of people who work on the medical team. Most of them, EMTs or paramedics, several nurses, and even a medical doctor, who's willing to be here in the event that anything might go wrong. We've had several instances of folks passing out or nearly passing out, getting a little dizzy, and being treated by these wonderful folks who, with their care, compassion, and love, brought their professional experience to bear. And on that rare occasion when an ambulance needed to be called, they were right there to care for your fellow parishioner until they turned them over to competent medical authorities. The fourth group, well, the armed group, they're supposed to blend in a little bit. You're not supposed to see them so much. But they're here to do whatever needs to be done, and quite literally, to lay down their life for your safety. So we need to be mindful of these guardians, and I will tell you right now, we don't have anywhere near enough. We need lots of folks to step forward to minister in any of these roles as shepherds for this flock, keeping the flock safe, keeping harm at bay, and caring and protecting those who are here to praise and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we look to the Good Shepherd. We look to all of our shepherds, pastors, bishops, the Pope. We pray for them. It's a tough and demanding job. We pray for their stamina, for their courage, for their endurance, for their perseverance. And we look to each other for support and encouragement in the ministries of this parish as we go closer to God and closer to the eternal kingdom.